is from 1 John chapter 3 verses 1 to 7. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. This is the word of God.
Our second reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, the last chapter, chapter 24, reading from verse 36 to 48. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do your doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Then he said this. He showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I hope you can see and hear me okay. Had my hair cut yesterday, especially for the occasion, so I hope Denise has got the camera on my good side. I want to talk about a story this morning. And we know that all stories, all good stories, have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And just two verses, or 78 words from our reading from 1 John today, tell us a story with a beginning, a middle, and an end, a past, a present, and a future, that condenses the story of God and human beings into just a few short sentences. The beginning of this story is in the past. It has already happened. God has lavished his great love on us. It's a done deal. The middle is something we're experiencing now. We are children of God. That is what we are, writes John enthusiastically. The end of this story is still to come. And like all good stories, we're left in suspense, wondering exactly how it might look. Of course, we know a little bit now. It's something like the crime dramas we watch on TV. We know they're going to catch the killer in the end. We just don't know who it is. And the end part of this great story that we do already know is both marvellous and mysterious. We know that when Jesus appears again, somehow we will become like him. What that means in practice, though, has not yet been made known. Now, have you ever had an experience like this with a child or perhaps a family member? When you look at them and for a split second you see yourself staring back at them, back at you. I had that experience the other week whilst I was looking at Abby across the breakfast table. I looked up from my bowl of porridge and I saw this little face smiling back at me across the table. But at the same time, I did a double take because somewhere in that little face there was something of me looking back as well. And of course, this shouldn't surprise us. The wonders of science, much to the delight of those crime drama writers we spoke of a minute ago, has revealed that in every cell of our body, there's DNA that unmistakably ties our blood relatives together. And in the case of parents and children, cries out in a loud voice that this child came from this parent. And that works itself out in a fierce natural desire that we have to protect, strengthen, and nurture our children and our other family members. And this is a mirror of God's character, a God who goes around looking for those who might want to be part of his favoured family, to take on something of who he is. And then he draws them to himself. He chose Adam out of all creation to start this special family. And then when things went wrong, he chose Abraham to start a new special nation to show his love for the world. And finally, by coming to earth in the form of Jesus, God paved the way for all humanity to join his family as children of God. But that's not the end. Although we're already children of God, there's more to come. One day we will be like him. It all sounds rather strange, but it seems that God's intention is that we will be like him. As children grow to become like their parents, we will also grow to become like God. I think we often dismiss this image of a parent and child relationship as accurately representing our relationship with God. Maybe it's because in our experience, parents grow old, they weaken and they die, whilst the children go stronger and take their place. And we know this can't be the case with God. He will never weaken or die. But perhaps it goes some way to explaining why this future reality hasn't or perhaps cannot be revealed. Because how on earth can we understand a parent and child relationship in the context of a new creation where there's no birth, no aging, no death? But if we set aside that new creation for just a moment and focus on the present, I think often we look at our lives and we wonder, where exactly is the evidence of this great love that's been lavished on us? What exactly are the privileges of being children of God? Surely if God loved us and made us his children, he'd treat us to all the luxuries of life, a life of luxury like royalty in a palace. But you see, the real problem is too great to be solved just by giving us the finest things of this life. As we've sadly seen in the last week, as we watched the Queen mourn the loss of her loving husband after 73 years of marriage, even those who live the life of royalty with all the finest things in a palace are not insulated from pain and hardship. The much greater problem that needs to be overcome is the problem of death that runs through all of creation. And this is the extraordinary love that God has lavished on us. That no matter what we do, no matter how wrong we get it, no matter how much this world has hurt us or caused us to lose hope, he will never stop inviting us to take our place in the grand story of creation that will one day see everything made new. And the best part is we can expect to find ourselves at the pinnacle of that new creation. Everything we see now is holding its breath, waiting for each and every one of us to be revealed in our new godlike form. As Paul writes in Romans 8:19, creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So does that mean that we just have to cross our fingers, hope that the expectation of this future reality will be enough to keep us going through the trials of this life? Of course it doesn't. John goes on in verse 6 to challenge us with these words: no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And the challenge of these words is that unless our understanding of God's love changes how we live on a minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour, day-by-day basis, we've not truly known or understood who God is and how he wants to relate to humanity. Now, this doesn't mean that once we know God, we'll never get anything wrong. If you've got your Bible and flick back to chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, you'll see John has already covered that. But it does mean that knowing God should manifest itself in a way that we move away from sin and into righteousness. See, the key is knowing God. It's not clenching our fists and trying really hard to live a better life. Because sometimes, verse 6, it seems like it doubles the burden we have to carry. Not only are you saying we have to appreciate God's lavish love, even when life is crumbling around us, now you're telling me we also have to become perfect and never slip into sin. You see, I think so often we fall into a trap of thinking to ourselves, oh, once I've dealt with this issue or that pattern of sin or that problem in my life, then I'll go to God and have closer relationship with him. But the truth is the total opposite. When we see a pattern of sin in our lives or a problem that we just can't shake, the best way forward is to go to God and say, I can't deal with this on my own, but you can help me, God. And that simple act is the start of a transformative process that sees us shaped and moulded into the image of God, here and now, as a foretaste of what is to come. And our own individual transformation has a greater purpose. It's not to ensure that we're good enough to take our place in the new creation, but instead it enables us to play our part in God's grand creation story in every moment of our lives, both by establishing God's kingdom here on earth, by proclaiming him as ruler over our lives and removing anything that rules in his place, which of course is the essence of sin, but also proclaiming God as ruler over our little patch of the world. How can we establish God's kingdom by making him ruler over our house, our workplace, our classroom, our car, our shopping habits, our phone calls? In doing this, we're acting as signposts, pointing towards both God and the new creation he is establishing. Yet, at the same time, we're also spiritually contributing to that new creation narrative. If you don't believe me, go to the end of your Bible. Look at Revelation 5 or 7 or 8 or 19. In those chapters, you can see even our weakest and most pathetic attempts at prayer and worship in the here and now have huge spiritual significance in God's transformative creation story. See, sometimes this world is a very broken and painful place to live in, but it's on an unstoppable course to something much better than we can ever imagine. And amazingly, we're not just sitting here waiting for the end. Amazingly, we're called to play an active part in that journey. So I want to encourage all of us this week, can we try and live with our eyes open, looking to see, our ears open, listening to hear how God might be calling us to establish his kingdom and point towards the new creation that is coming, drawing close to Jesus every day in preparation for that day when we will truly see him and then be truly like him. So should we just pause for a moment? Just consider how God might be calling you. How God might be calling you to go beyond life as we know it, to see the greater significance. To show you that reality that you are a child of God. In the here and now, already you are a child of God. But yet God wants to journey with you to transform this world that we live in and to transform you into something that is God-like, like God himself. We don't know how that works, but we know it's going to be incredible. But we don't just have to wait for that final day. How is God challenging you this week, this day, to bring his kingdom here? Turn away from sin, turn towards righteousness, but most importantly, to turn to him. I pray that God will bless each and every one of you and show each of us how to bring in his kingdom, to become, or not to become, but to live in that present reality as children of God this week.